Today's gospel reading is from Luke 22, verses 1 through 6, and then 47 through 48. The festival of unleavened bread, which begins with the Passover celebration, was drawing near. The leading priests and teachers of religious law were actively plotting Jesus' murder, but they wanted to kill him without starting a riot, and a possibility they greatly feared. Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12 disciples, and he went over to the leading priests and captains of the temple guard to discuss the best way to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted that he was ready to help them, and they promised him a reward. So he began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus so they could arrest him quietly when the crowds weren't around. But even as he said this, a mob approached, led by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. Judas walked over to Jesus and greeted him with a kiss. But Jesus said, "Judas, how can you betray me, the Son of Man, with a kiss?" The word of God for the people of God.
So a Sunday school teacher taught a lesson on Judas's betrayal of Jesus. After the lesson, she asked the children some review questions. One question was, who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? And without hesitation, a 7-year-old child replied, "I know, it was Judas the scariest." The scariest. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Before I continue, I want to pass on a word of greeting from Judy Arnold. She sent me a text yesterday. 1 year ago today, she had left Yuma, and she's doing well and sends her love to everyone. And I want to welcome back Vonda and Dale. Nice to see them up and about. It was a rough few months, so welcome back. Answered prayer. So it's nice to see you both. So today we conclude the series on the last week in the earthly life of Jesus. We began several weeks ago with Sunday and Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem that fulfilled the words of the prophet Zechariah. "Behold, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, riding on the colt of a donkey, the foal of a donkey." As we know, Jesus is a different kind of king, not one of sword and spear, but of peace and humility, who calls us to live in a different kind of culture and kingdom. Then on Monday, Jesus entered into the temple and cleared out all of those who were perverting and preventing the worship of God, and declared the temple God's house as a house of prayer for all people. And then on Wednesday, the mumblings and the grumblings and murmurings are increasing as the chief priests and the scribes are conspiring to arrest and to kill Jesus, for he is gaining too much popularity. But meanwhile, in Bethany, Jesus enjoyed the company of some friends. During dinner, Mary, the sister of Lazarus, enters the room and breaks open an alabaster jar of costly perfume, anoints the head and feet of Jesus. The disciples see that act of devotion as a waste, but Jesus declares it a beautiful thing. Then last week we looked at Thursday, a very busy day in the life of Jesus, what we call Maundy Thursday or Mandate Thursday, where Jesus issues to us the mandate to love one another as he loves us, so we love one another. That is the witness that we are his disciples. And then he demonstrates that love as he washes their feet and goes to the cross for their salvation and ours. Today it is still Thursday, but the spotlight shifts today from Jesus to Judas. Now, if I were to describe Judas, scariest would not be the first word that would come to my mind. I choose words like tragic or baffling, because Judas raises a score of questions, like why did he do it? Did he have a choice? What happened to him? And questions like that. I mean, how many of you have wondered about Judas along the way? Well, I hope today to kind of bring some things to light about Judas. But Judas is mentioned 20 times in the Gospel and 2 times in the book of Acts. He speaks twice. From Scripture, we learn that he was handpicked by Jesus to be an apostle and chosen to be their treasurer, that he gave up everything to follow Jesus. He spent 3.5 years traveling around Israel. He sat at Jesus' feet listening to his teaching, and he watched as Jesus healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons, calmed the seas, and fed the multitudes. Along with the other disciples, Judas was sent out to preach the gospel, given authority to heal and to cast out demons. So given all of that, why does Judas betray Jesus? Over the centuries, many minds have pondered this very question, and Scripture gives us very little, and so we are left to speculate. So here are some of the top theories. The first one is that Judas was chosen by God. It was preordained, predestined. It was in the cards. And there are prophecies in the Old Testament that indicate that the Messiah will be betrayed, betrayed by one who shares his bread and dips it in a cup with him, as Judas will do. From this, we could conclude that Judas was doomed from the get-go. But this seems to contradict the nature and character of God, because God does not tempt and God is not the author of evil. Scripture tells us that God does not desire any to perish. Ezekiel 33:11 says, "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live." And 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." It's important for us to understand there's a difference between God's sovereign nature and God's foreknowledge. God is in control and works things according to his good and perfect will, but God is also omniscient, a big word meaning that God sees the totality of time, which we can't even begin to comprehend, but God isn't bound by time. So God sees all, the sum total of decisions made and actions we do. And so God knew Judas would betray Jesus, but I don't believe God ordained it. Because if God had, there's two problems. One, Judas was doomed from birth, which seems incredibly cruel. And two, how could we ever hold Judas responsible if he had no choice? But as we read the scriptures, we see Judas is not a pawn, but he has choice. And in the end, he regrets that choice. So if God did not make him do it, what motivated Judas to sell Jesus out? And so here are the 4 prevailing views. First, Judas was jealous. Commentators note that the moniker Iscariot may derive from the region of Judah or Judea, which would make Judas from a Judean. And we say, may say, so what? Well, the other disciples are from Galilee. So thus, Judas was an outsider, and even more, he was not on the inner circle. And so thus, he was jealous. But that motive seems kind of thin, given that they entrusted him with their money. The second was fear. Judas was afraid. So he saw how things were going, and so he bailed out, saved his own skin. But another thin motive, because he could have just gone home. Why betray Jesus? Then the third one is greed. Judas did it for the money, for those 30 pieces of silver. John's gospel seems to support this. John notes that Judas was embezzling their funds. And no doubt greed is a motivation. Money, greed, is at the heart of many of the crimes that happen in our day and age. Yet 30 pieces of silver was equivalent to 120 denarii, and 1 denarii was worth a day's wage. So Judas sold Jesus out for 4 months' wages. Given how badly the religious authorities wanted to arrest Jesus, it seems he could have held out for a whole lot more. So greed doesn't seem like a very good motive either. The fourth one is disillusioned. You know what? The first week, we talked about how the atmosphere in Jerusalem during the Passover would become just electric with anticipation because people were waiting for a Messiah like David to come and conquer Rome and drive them out. And so among the Jews were those who held this hope even more so. Their desire for the restoration of Israel and its glory was strong, and it led to rebellions over time. They were called nationalists or zealots, and it was believed that Judas was one of these, and that he saw Jesus as a fulfillment to the dreams that they had been waiting, and that he believed Jesus would be the one to defeat Rome and restore Israel's glory, and so he got on the bandwagon. But as time went on, it became clear Jesus was not going to live up to this expectation. He taught of love, humility, and peace. He thwarted attempts by the crowds to crown him king. He spoke of his suffering and his death. And even on the Tuesday of Holy Week, he spoke of Mary's act of devotion, of her anointing him with perfume as preparation for his burial. So Jesus was falling short of Judas's expectation. And under this theory, which to me seems most likely, Judas acted out of one of two related motives. One, he betrayed Jesus because Jesus betrayed him first. Jesus failed to live up to Judas's expectations, and so Judas turned him in. Or two, that he betrayed Jesus in hopes of forcing Jesus to act, that having Jesus arrested would cause Jesus to summon up a revolution, and in this way, Judas was taking matters into his own hands. So those are the predominant views. Jealousy, fear, greed, disillusionment. So why did Judas betray Jesus? Inquiring minds want to know. But we likely never will, because Judas took that answer to the grave. But the question really is for us today, does motive really matter? Because in the end, Judas did what he did. He betrayed the Son of God. Scripture tells us the chief priests and the scribes were fed up with Jesus and desperately seeking a way to arrest him quietly to avoid a riot. And along comes Judas. He still had that scent of Mary's perfume lingering in his nostrils and goes out to seek the religious leaders, and they are delighted. He's an answer to prayer. He converses with them and they say, "How much do you want?" And Judas replies, 30 pieces of silver. It's Judas who sets the price, and it's a steal. And the religious leaders count out the change. But then Judas rejoins the disciples and Jesus for dinner. While he's at dinner, Jesus washes his feet, he partakes in the Last Supper, and even dips his bread in the same bowl as Jesus. Then Jesus says to him, "Go quickly, do what you must." And Judas leaves the upper room and heads to rendezvous with the chief priests and the scribes, while Jesus and the disciples head to the Garden of Gethsemane. There, Jesus agonizes in prayer, and the other 11 take a nap. Jesus speaks, "Wake up." The betrayer comes and Judas arrives with the temple guard. He approaches, and as he agreed, he would identify Jesus with a sign, a kiss, an act of affection, respect, friendship. No act of betrayal cuts so deep as with a kiss. Jesus is arrested and the others scatter. Judas did it. And it doesn't really matter why, but we are left with a few more questions. What happened to Judas? We know he had second thoughts. Matthew 27 tells us that when he saw Jesus had been condemned to death, he was seized with remorse and went to the chief priests and scribes and declared, "I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood." And the chief priests reply, "What is that to us? That's your problem." They didn't care. They got what they wanted. And so Judas tosses the coins onto the temple floor and he departs. The chief priests pick up the coins, but since they're blood money, they can't return them to the treasury, so they purchase a cemetery for foreigners. But meanwhile, Judas hangs himself, the final act of a man who could not live with what he had done. So where does Judas end up? In Dante's vision of hell, Satan is depicted as a giant demon with three faces. In Satan's three mouths are found three great traitors, Brutus, Cassius, and Judas. Was Judas condemned to hell, condemned to eternal separation from God as Dante portrays? Scripture would seem to indicate yes. Acts chapter 1:25 indicates that Matthias was chosen to replace Judas because Judas went to where he belongs. John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71, Jesus says that Judas is a devil, an opposer. Judas was acting under the influence of the evil one, and in the upper room, we are told that Satan seizes him. And in John 17:12, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he prays, "While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled." It's hard to take. Obviously, we will not know until we see face to face. Yet it appears Judas was lost, condemned, not because it was in the cards, but because he chose to betray the Son of God. So today, as we wrap up the series, one remaining question. What do we learn from Judas? You know, we love to learn from the heroes of Scripture, but there's a lot to be learned from those who falter and fail. This week, I've done a bit of soul searching as I prepared, and I wondered how anyone so close to Jesus could betray him. And I discovered that the 7-year-old child was right when asked the question, "Who betrayed Jesus?" And he answered, "Judas, the scariest." Because Judas is scary. And there's two reasons why that we ought to ponder. First, he's scary because the same reasons offered for Judas's betrayal could apply to us. Jealousy, fear, greed, disillusionment. We may not be sure why Judas betrayed Jesus, but we have to ponder the scary possibility that we could betray Jesus for the very same reasons. Out of jealousy. Jealousy in the life of the church, where one is recognized more than another, the positions as people try to see who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, as the disciples argued. See, jealousy towards one another can cause us to betray the cause of Christ. Then there's fear. It's, so easy to talk about being a Christian when we're among other Christians. But what if being a Christian meant risking our jobs, our friendships, our families, our very life? Are we willing to hide our faith out of fear of what others might think of us or what we might lose? Would we betray Jesus out of fear? And then there's greed. Jesus spoke a whole lot about money and stuff. He never condemns wealth, but he does ask us to consider the disposition of our heart. Jesus taught, what does it profit a person to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? He could have been speaking to Judas. He could be speaking to us. You know, I rarely speak of money and stuff because I believe the offering is an act of worship and our giving is a matter of the heart. It is between us and God. You know, over the time of Holy Week, there's two amazing stories that offer such a contrast. We've studied one, Mary, who breaks that alabaster jar of perfume and anoints the head of Jesus and his feet. That perfume was worth an entire year or more's wages. Contrast to Judas, who sells Jesus out for 4 months' worth of wages. Mary's act was one of extravagant devotion, of total abandonment, and Judas an act of betrayal. It's worth pondering the disposition of our heart toward Jesus versus toward money and things, and truly knowing which is more important to us. And then there's the last motivation, disillusionment. Judas had expectations, and when Jesus did not meet them, he betrayed Jesus. either out of anger or out of a desire to force Jesus' hand, we don't know. But as I've been a pastor over the years, I've witnessed people walk away from God and walk away from the church because they've been disillusioned. Because God fell short of their expectation. God did not answer their prayer in the way they expected it. God did not bless their plan. And so they walked away. So if we're honest, we can betray Christ out of jealousy, fear, greed, or disillusionment. It's kind of scary. But another way that Judas is scary, and even more scary than the motives, is this. He traveled 3.5 years with Jesus, and he still missed the message. You know, on December 17th, 1903, Orville and Wilbur Wright successfully kept their airplane in the air for 59 seconds. It was an amazing accomplishment, world-changing. So they sent a telegram to their sister in Dayton, Ohio, which read, "First sustained flight today, 59 seconds. Hope to be home for Christmas." Their sister took the telegram to the editor of the local newspaper. The next morning, to her dismay, the headline read, "Popular local bicycle merchants to be home for the holidays." The newspaper editor missed the message. And because of it, all of Dayton missed out on the news of the Wright brothers' accomplishment. You see, like the newspaper editor, Judas missed the message. We see this when Jesus tells his disciples that one of them will betray him. 11 of them say, "Surely not I, Lord." But Judas says, "Surely not I, Rabbi." The 11 recognize Jesus as their Lord. Yes, they will falter, but they'll be restored. Judas also saw Jesus, but only as a teacher, and it made all the difference. How do we see Jesus? As a good teacher, or is he Lord? Our answer makes a big difference. They also missed the message in one other way. Judas did, and this is why I think Judas' story is so tragic. He missed the message of forgiveness and mercy. Judas never met the risen Christ. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Paul, who was complicit in the murder of Christians and encountered Christ on the road to Damascus, both of these men experienced the risen Christ. They experienced forgiveness, and they also experienced the outpouring of power and peace greater than any power that's ever been seen on earth. Judas, the scariest, and he is scary. He spent 3.5 years with Jesus. He knew of Jesus, but he never knew Jesus. You know, there's a legend about Judgment Day. In heaven, everyone is joyfully celebrating, singing and dancing and embracing their loved ones. Everyone's jubilant, except Jesus, who is standing sadly at the gates of heaven. When Peter asks Jesus why he is not joining in on the festivities, Jesus responds, "I'm waiting for Judas." It's a legend, of course. Judas is lost. But what of us? We who journey with Jesus today. We go to church, we study, we serve. But Judas did these things too, and he missed the message. And he wasn't the only one. You read about John Wesley, who served in the church and was a preacher and a missionary, but he still didn't know Jesus until his heart was strangely warmed and it changed the world. Judas knew Jesus, but only of him. But he did not know the Jesus who saves, redeems, and restores. The disciples figured it out. John, Wesley figured it out. According to the legend, Jesus stands at the gates waiting for one who will never come. The question is he still waiting for you? And is he still waiting for me? Have we received the grace? Have we received the power? That's the question I leave you with today. Grace and peace, my friends. Thanks be to God. Amen.